Dearly beloved in the hearts of Jesus and Mary, we honor the Virgin Mary as the Mother of God because she is the Mother of Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God. We honor St. Anne, the Mother of the Virgin Mary, because she is the Mother of the Mother of God and the Grandmother of Jesus, the Son of God. We honor Mary because of Jesus. We honor Anne because of Mary and Jesus. On the feast of St. Anne, July 26th, in the Marian year of 1954, Pope Pius XII directed a radio message to the pilgrims gathered at Europe's most famous shrine honoring St. Anne, the Basilica of St. Anne at Auray in western France, in that province of France which is called Brittany, in which borders the Atlantic Ocean. In his radio address, the Holy Father spoke mainly of the virtues of Holy Mary. But at the end, he said of St. Anne, who is called the Good Mother in Brittany, by bringing Mary into the world, she gave humanity the most marvelous of creatures, the holiest of women, the masterwork of God. Is this not reason for you to love her and honor her in a particular way? According to the Holy Father's words then, we honor St. Anne because she is the mother of the most marvelous of creatures, the holiest of women, and the master work of God, that is, the Virgin Mary, Mother of God. But is this all that we know of St. Anne for certain? Namely, that she is the mother of the Virgin Mary, who is the Mother of God. It is disconcerting to read about St. Anne in the various lives of the saints and find the author begin with a statement something like this. About the mother of Our Lady, nothing is known for certain. That is what we read in John Colson's Biographical Dictionary of the Saints. And Father Thomas Plassman, the late Franciscan scholar of considerable renown, begins by saying, of St. Anne we have no certain knowledge. His carelessly worded statement as it stands gives the impression that we are not even sure that St. Anne is the name of the mother of the Virgin Mary. And Butler's famous Lives of the Saints also speaks of the uncertainty of our knowledge about St. Anne. The authors of the various Lives of the Saints tell us that we have to depend on the Apocrypha, as they are called, that is, the ancient apocryphal works for our knowledge of St. Anne, but that these works are not too reliable. The apocryphal works are those ancient writings, some before the time of Christ and some after the time of Christ, which claimed or pretended to belong to the sacred scriptures, although they were not really divinely inspired. The apocryphal works were mostly of mysterious and suspicious origin, for the authors did not let their names be known. And they usually attach the name of some prophet of the Old Testament or the name of some apostle of the New Testament to their work, so as to make people think that their work was a genuine scriptural work which belonged to the Bible. But the Church drew up the first official list of the books of sacred scripture, called the Canon of the Sacred Scripture, in the 5th century, and so the faithful then knew just which writings belonged to the Bible and which ones did not. Those writings that are called apocryphal works were excluded from the official list, making it clear that they are not genuine scriptural writings and do not belong to the Bible. But whatever may have been the origin of the apocryphal works, they are a strange mixture of truth and fiction, and it is not easy, even for the best scholars, to determine just when they are telling the truth and when they are not doing so. Among the old apocryphal works is one in which we are interested, though only for a few moments. It is known as the Proto-Gospel of James. In this work, we find the names Saint Anne and Saint Joachim given as being the parents of the Virgin Mary. It seems to be about the oldest writing in which those two names are found, Saint Anne and Saint Joachim. These names are not to be found in the sacred scriptures. Thus, strangely enough, it turns out that our oldest, and probably our oldest source for the names of Our Lady's parents, is an unreliable source. Yet, despite this fact, we know that the Church did not accept the names of Anne and Joachim as the names of Mary's mother and father because they happened to be found in an ancient apocryphal work, but rather because of an ancient and reliable tradition that existed within the Church independently of any apocryphal works. So much for the apocryphal works as being supposedly our only source for our knowledge of Saint Anne, the mother of the Virgin Mary, as well as Saint Joachim, her father. It is quite surprising and also very disappointing that writers of the lives of the saints should either not know about or should simply ignore reasonably reliable sources of information on Saint Anne. And we refer especially to the mystical city of God, which we will now use as our source of information in speaking about Saint Anne. The mystical city of God has been given repeated approval by various popes as being a reliable source of knowledge for the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of persons connected with her. The popes have let it be known that the faithful can read and meditate upon the mystical city of God with much spiritual profit, and that the revelations contained in it are worthy of their belief, without, however, declaring that every single little detail given by the author is absolutely free of all error. The Church simply is not in the habit of making such declarations about special revelations of God given to the world since the time of the sacred scriptures, which alone have been officially declared to be free of all error. Thus we can now go on to say that we do have reasonably certain knowledge about the life of Saint Anne, mother of the Virgin Mary. We can be sufficiently sure that what we read about Saint Anne in the mystical city of God is true, and that we need not go looking for information about her in some apocryphal work. When the time for the redemption of mankind was at hand, the Most High God had carefully prepared and arranged everything for the coming of His beloved Son into this world. He chose for His Son a mother whom He endowed and enriched with the incomparable treasures of His divinity. He had chosen beforehand a special bodyguard of 1,000 angels for the mother of His Son. These 1,000 angels were to be her personal guardian angels and her personal ministers and servants who would constantly attend upon their queen and lady. The Most High had provided a noble and kingly ancestry from whom the mother of His Son should descend. And then, speaking of the parents of the Virgin Mary, the author of the mystical city of God writes that the Most High had selected for the mother of his son, most holy and perfect parents, and no one holier or more perfect than they could be found in the world. So there is no doubt, she writes, that if better and more apt parents existed, the Almighty would have selected them for her who was to be chosen by God as his mother. Furthermore, the Most High God endowed these parents with abundant graces and blessings of his right hand, and he enriched them with all virtues, with the enlightenment of divine knowledge, and with the gifts of the Holy Ghost. St. Joachim and St. Anne appeared in the dark night of the Old Covenant like two brilliant lights, announcing, as it were, the approaching dawn of the Son of Justice, who is Christ, the light of the world and Savior of the world. God, by a special decree, created St. Joachim and St. Anne according to his own heart. St. Joachim was a native of Nazareth, while St. Anne lived in Bethlehem. He was most chaste and humble and a beautiful girl. From her childhood, she led a most virtuous and retired life, and she was blessed by God with continuous heavenly enlightenment, which she received in her hours of contemplation. Like all the saints, but to a more exalted degree, she was wholly absorbed in God. But St. Anne did not spend her time in idleness. She was very diligent and industrious in her work. She was perfect in both the active and the contemplative life. Her knowledge of the sacred scriptures was divinely infused, and she was given a profound understanding of many of the mysteries of God. Like every true Hebrew, though surpassing them all in fervor, St. Anne prayed for the coming of the divine Redeemer, the coming of the Messiah foretold by the prophets of God. Her prayers were most acceptable and pleasing to God, so that she ranked high among the saints of the Old Testament, who by their merits hastened the coming of the divine Redeemer. But St. Anne also prayed fervently to God that he might give her a husband who would help her to observe the ancient and traditional laws of God, and to be perfect in the fulfillment of all the divine commandments or precepts. While she was praying thus for a holy husband, God inspired St. Joachim to pray in like manner for a holy wife. The prayers of the two future spouses were presented before the throne of the Blessed Trinity, and were found to be most acceptable to God. By divine arrangement, the two met and were united in marriage, destined to become the parents of the Mother of the Incarnate Word, though they did not know about this until many years later. God willed that there be a special announcement given to both St. Anne and St. Joachim regarding their marriage. The Archangel Gabriel appeared in visible form to St. Anne while she was at prayer, begging for the coming of the Savior of the world. When St. Anne saw the angel, so brilliant and so beautiful, she was frightened and disturbed, just like her most holy daughter Mary at a later date, when she was at the same time filled with joy. She was about to prostrate herself before the heavenly messenger so as to give him due honor, but he prevented her from so doing, since he knew her great dignity as the mother of the future Virgin Mary. The Archangel Gabriel at that time was the only one of the angels of God who knew St. Anne's place in God's plans, but he did not immediately tell her about it. She was to learn of this only many years later, namely that she was to become the mother of the future Mother of the Divine Redeemer. To St. Joachim, the Archangel Gabriel appeared during his sleep, but not in a visible form, as he did to St. Anne. "It is the will of the Almighty," the angel said to St. Joachim, "that thou receive the Holy Anne as thy spouse." And St. Joachim did not delay in asking for the hand of the most chaste Anne, and they were soon united in holy marriage, fulfilling the will of the Lord in this regard. The two saints lived together in Nazareth in perfect union of mind and heart, making themselves most pleasing to God in all their doings. They had a considerable estate, and God increased their material goods because of their generosity. The fact is that they divided up their income into three parts. One third was always destined for the Temple of Jerusalem for the worship of God. Another third was set aside for the poor. And the final third was kept for themselves and for those of their household, such as their servants, since they did not have any children before the Virgin Mary was born. For 20 years, St. Joachim and St. Anne lived together without being blessed with children. This was considered to be a great disgrace among the ancient Hebrews, especially since it was thought to be a sign that such a couple was displeasing to God and was therefore to be excluded from the blessings of the future Messiah. The two saints prayed fervently to God that he might bless them with a child. In the meantime, however, they had very much to suffer from the ridicule and sneers and uncharitable talk of those who knew them. An especially heavy cross was the rejection of St. Joachim's offerings to the temple by one of the subordinate priests there, who harshly reprimanded him for daring to come to the temple when he was without children. He told him to leave the temple, since his offering could not be pleasing to God. The story is known already from an old tradition, and even from the apocryphal works, how St. Joachim retired broken-hearted to the desert, where he poured out his sorrow to God in humble prayer. And this is told in detail in the mystical City of God. In the meantime, the holy angel manifested to St. Anne that her prayers for a child were pleasing to the Almighty, but without as yet telling her anything definite. St. Anne renewed her fervent prayers, saying, among other things, "If thou wilt look upon me from thy throne and give me a child, I will from this moment sanctify it and offer it for thy service in the temple." St. Anne and St. Joachim had before this time already made a vow to the Lord that they would, if it pleased him to bless them with a child, consecrate that child to the service of the Lord in the temple. By decree and command of the Most Holy Trinity, the Archangel Gabriel was now sent to St. Anne and St. Joachim to give them more definite information. St. Joachim to whom he again appeared as the holy man fell into a miraculous sleep, he said that his prayers for a child were being heard by God, but he did not tell him who the child would be. And as a matter of fact, St. Joachim did not know until shortly before his death that his daughter was the future mother of the Redeemer of the world. But St. Anne was favored with full details about the identity of her holy daughter, though she never told anyone about it, not even to St. Joachim. The Archangel Gabriel again appeared to St. Anne in visible form, and in a lengthy statement to her, he said, among other things, "His Majesty chooses thee to be the mother of her who is to conceive and bring forth the only begotten of the Father. Thou shalt bring forth a daughter who by divine disposition shall be called Mary. She shall be blessed among women and full of the Holy Ghost." The angel commanded St. Anne to keep this a secret, and he also told her to go at once to the Temple of Jerusalem, where she would meet St. Joachim at the golden gate of the temple. And there it was that the holy couple met and exchanged the joyful tidings that they had both received from the angel. It was now also that they revealed to each other for the first time how the same angel had come to them before their marriage, telling them to take each other as spouses. Neither one knew until now, 20 years later, that the angel had appeared also to the other at the same time. St. Joachim thought that the angel had appeared only to him, and St. Anne thought that he had appeared only to her. That is how they carefully guarded the secrets of the Lord, if they were not ordered to reveal them. While in the temple, St. Joachim and St. Anne renewed their vow to offer their child to the service of the Lord in the temple, while they also made a vow to come to the temple each year on this day of their happy meeting and bring gifts to the Lord, and to spend the whole day in praise and thanksgiving, and to be generous in giving alms to the needy. They kept this vow to the end of their lives. Before the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary within the chaste body of St. Anne, the Most High visited St. Anne, and among other things he said to her, "Anne, my servant, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My blessing and my eternal light is with thee. At this time do I wish to show mercy to men, giving them the person of the eternal Word to become man, to be born of a woman who shall be mother and virgin, immaculate, pure, blessed, and holy above all creatures. Of her, my chosen and only one, I make thee mother." St. Anne was wrapped in ecstasy during this divine visitation, and in her reply to the Most High she said, "Use me, O Lord, according to thy will, since to it I resign myself entirely. I wish to be as completely thine own as such a favor requires. But what shall I do, who am not worthy to be the slave of her who is to be the mother of the only begotten, and my daughter? Make me, O Lord, worthy in thine eyes of the dignity which thou dost bestow upon me." The conception of Holy Mary within the chaste body of St. Anne was wholly miraculous as far as she was concerned, since St. Anne was sterile. At the time of the Immaculate Conception, St. Anne was 44 years old, while St. Joachim was 66. 9 months later, at the time of the Holy Birth of Holy Mary, St. Anne was prepared for it by the voice of the Most High, who told her that the hour of birth had come. St. Anne prostrated herself before the Almighty, asking the help of His grace for a happy deliverance. The Holy Birth took place at midnight, on the day that would be equivalent to September the 8th on our calendar. St. Anne would not allow the child to be handled by anyone but herself. With her own hands, she wrapped Holy Mary in swaddling clothes. She was able to do this because she was miraculously freed from the pains and labors of ordinary childbirth. Holding in her arms her heavenly treasure, St. Anne spoke to the Most High interiorly within her soul, "Lord of infinite wisdom and power, creator of all that exists, this fruit of my womb which I have received from thy bounty, I offer to thee with eternal thanks. For without any merit of mine, thou hast vouchsafed it to me. Dispose thou of the mother and the child according to thy most holy will, and look propitiously upon our lowliness from thy exalted throne. Be thou eternally blessed because thou hast enriched the world with a creature so pleasing to thy bounty, and because in her thou hast prepared a dwelling place and a tabernacle for the eternal word. But how shall I be able worthily to treat her whom thou hast given me as a daughter, I who am not worthy to be her servant?" The Lord replied to St. Anne by telling her to treat her child outwardly, as all mothers treat their daughters, without any outward show of reverence. But inwardly, St. Anne was to hold her child in greatest reverence, while bringing her up with all motherly love and solicitude. Accordingly, St. Anne joyfully embraced and caressed her daughter, just as other mothers do, but she always did this with the proper reverence and with full consciousness of the mystery of God being fulfilled in Holy Mary. Among the miraculous occurrences at the time of the Holy Birth of Mary was the miracle of bilocation that enabled the newborn child, Mary, to be taken up to heaven by the angels without her mother, St. Anne, knowing about it. And St. Anne was in the meantime wrapped in ecstasy, while an angel assumed the visible form of Mary resting in the arms of St. Anne all during the time of her stay at the throne of God. It was at that time also that the Holy Trinity confirmed the fact that the child was to be called Mary. And this holy name was given to her by St. Joachim and St. Anne 8 days after the Holy Birth. St. Anne obeyed the law of Moses regarding her purification, although, strictly speaking, there was no need for this, since the birth of her holy child was pure and undefiled. Yet St. Anne humbly submitted herself to the law, which she considered herself bound to obey before the eyes of men, for men did not know of the great mystery of God that had taken place in her, and this great mystery had to be kept secret at that time. The Most High ordained that the Holy Child Mary should be placed in the temple at the age of 3 years, and that she should be consecrated there to the service of God. Mary's parents, as we have already noted, fulfilled their vow which they had made in this regard. The presentation of Mary in the temple makes a beautiful story, as told in the mystical City of God, but we cannot go into all the details now. We will only state that St. Joachim and St. Anne joyfully carried their Holy Child to the Temple of Jerusalem from their home in Nazareth. But they returned to Nazareth sorrowfully, because they were now deprived of their precious treasure, although the Most High mercifully consoled and strengthened them. 6 months later, St. Joachim died, after having been informed by angels of the true identity of his daughter Mary, and with St. Anne standing by his bedside, hearing everything that the angels said to her husband. He was 69 years old at his death. When Mary was 12 years old and had been in the temple for 9 years, she was informed by angels that her mother, St. Anne, was near death. By command of the Most High, the angels of her guard took her bodily to the deathbed of St. Anne. There, she asked for the last blessing of her mother, who gladly gave it, and she consoled her in her last hours. St. Anne died while resting in the arms of her beloved daughter, who gently closed her eyes after death, and who was then taken back to the Temple of Jerusalem by the angels. In the meantime, Mary had been present all the while by virtue of bilocation also in the temple. St. Anne died at the age of 56. May the Lord bless you and give you peace.